readings that are set for Lent. Not that we normally would follow the liturgical calendar, but it seemed like an appropriate thing to do as we journey towards Easter, to Jesus' death and resurrection, to be able to take part in that journey in a way that many churches around the world do. And so the first reading today is from Numbers chapter 21, and it's verses 4 to 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The second reading is from John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I don't know how familiar you are with the story of Moses. I think most people are aware of the plagues that were when they were in Egypt, and they escaped from Egypt, and then they were in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and you kind of have this big picture. There's various things that happen along the way that are a little bit strange. I don't know about you, but I hear that passage and I think, what on earth was God doing? You know, the people moaned because they were in the desert and wandered around, and I'd probably have a moan as well, if I'm honest. And the food was rubbish. And there was no bread, so it's challenging because you need to grow things like wheat to make bread, and if you're traveling around in a desert, well, where do you grow wheat? So there's struggling for food, struggling for water, so they're having a good old moan. Obviously, we would never moan about the situations in which we find ourselves, because we're all good, holy people of God, and we would follow him and just trust that everything is hunky-dory. No. Of course we have a good moan and a complain. And then I read that it sounds like God's got a bit annoyed with them. And so he sends venomous snakes and a bunch of them die. What? I don't know. I've not had that experience, having had a good moan to God or to anybody else for that matter. I've not gone, crumbs, there's suddenly snakes in here. If anybody's had that experience, feel free to share your testimony about how God brought you through. Or perhaps you were the one that was okay, and then you made the pole. It's an interesting thing that took place. There's all sorts of questions about, actually, what sort of God sends venomous snakes? And it's easy for us, with our 21st century mindsets, to look and go, well, that can't be a loving God that would do something like that. That's ridiculous. Imagine sending something to kill people. Goodness me. But we have to think back to the culture and the context of the time and the way that things were worked out. And that belief that God was involved in every aspect of life, the good and the bad. For me, I see it perhaps more as a metaphor. Actually, when I have a good moan, when I hang out with others that moan and we join together in our moaning, actually, we're really bad for each other. We're really bad for each other, and it's really easy. Like a snake is a bit slivery and kind of gets around, it's very quiet, and you don't know it's there until it's there. And you're like, oh, where did that come from? And it gives you a fright. Sometimes, being in those environments where we do have a good moan, things get progressively worse quite quickly, and you don't realise actually what you've said or what others have said to you, and the way that the venom of our negativity creeps into our life and into the lives of others and actually takes us away from God. The way that we are poisoned, and when we're away from God, well, that is death. But the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up, and then everyone was able to live. So interestingly, God doesn't take the snakes away. The snakes remain. They're still there. They're still slithering around. They're still biting people. But the people now have a choice. Either to look towards God or what God has provided for them, or not. And if you do, you will live. And if you don't, you will die. Interestingly, it doesn't say, and then everybody looked at the bronze snake and lived. It says, then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. I suspect some people didn't look at it. For whatever, can you imagine? Like, you'd think, that's really obvious. There's a way to be made well. Well, I'll do the thing that makes me well. But some people chose not to. But those who did lived. And this is mentioned in this passage in John. To have an understanding of the Gospels and the New Testament, we do need to understand the Old Testament. Both books of the Bible, or both parts of the Bible, are integral to our faith. It's not that we can... I know some people that say, I'm a Jesus person. I've heard someone preach and they said, I've never read the Old Testament. And they were kind of a well-known preacher and they'd only ever focused on the New Testament. And I thought, there's so much in the New Testament that is referring to the Old Testament. How do you not? But there we go. So I encourage you to read both, to study both, to reflect on both, to allow God to speak to you through both. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. We don't have a bronze snake. We don't have snakes crawling around, thankfully, in that physical sense. But there are things in our world that are perhaps not good for us, that perhaps are somewhat deadly for us, somewhat venomous, whether that's other people, whether that's temptations of things that might take us away from God and from the church, that might break down our relationships because actually we want to do stuff for ourselves. I want to feel good. And so I'm going to do things that, actually, do you know what? Even if I know it's a bit bad for me, I'm still going to do it. I eat too much chocolate. I mean, that's not the biggest sin in the world. Some of you will be pleased to know that. But I eat too much. I know I do. It's a weakness I have. I'm a sucker for a bar of chocolate. And perhaps not just one. Perhaps, you know, two or three. Two or three. And I know that's bad for me. I know that there's going to be consequences at some point, but I kind of ignore them. And I tell myself, oh no, but it's been a long day. I deserve this bar of chocolate. Or I say, I'll just have one. The second one. Well, the first one didn't quite satisfy enough. So I need just a little bit more. And I use that because that's a fairly safe example. There might be other things. I'm not going to tell you my deepest, darkest secrets. But we'll all have something. We'll all have that thing that we do and we convince ourselves. And we find those slithery snakes sneak in and say, it's just one. One won't hurt. It'll be all right. Whatever it might be. We find the friends that have the same mindset and, well, they're doing it. So if they're doing it, it's okay. We don't necessarily look to the people that aren't and go, no, actually, I could be a bit better if I was a bit more like them. But when we look to Jesus, like the Israelites were told to look at this bronze statue of a snake, what he doesn't do is say, Rich, you've been really bad. That is terrible. Get out. I don't love you anymore. Get away from me. He doesn't do that. He's not like a judgmental God that perhaps some could have an image of. No. For the Son of Man did not come to judge, but to save. And he looks and he says, okay, Rich, maybe it's too much chocolate. You know what it says in the Bible about gluttony? Do you want to follow me? Yes, I do. Okay, let's work on this. How can we work together? And I might say, I don't actually want to work on it now. I mean, I'm looking at you, God. I come to you, but I don't really want to change. And he's patient with me. And he's loving and he's kind. And he gives me a gentle nudge every now and again. Sometimes it takes a bit more and he turns over the tables in my life and smacks me around the head in a metaphorical sense and goes, pull yourself together. But he doesn't do it from a place of hatred. He does it from a place of love. Because he wants the best for me and the best for you. He wants us to be healed and to be whole and to live. And it's not because of anything that I can do. He doesn't do it because I can do anything. I can't prove myself to God. I can't go, right, in my own strength, I will stop doing these things. I can give it a go. But actually, it is by God's grace that I am saved. There's nothing I can do for him to love me more or to love me less. He just loves me, and he wants the best for me, and he cares for me. Now, sometimes we might want to let other people know about how wonderful Jesus is. And sometimes they don't want to listen. You see, it says at the end of this passage, light has come into the world, but But men love darkness instead of light because of their evil deeds. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. I don't know. I suspect most of us have probably at some point been in a dark room. Or perhaps you've been in a cave or you've been somewhere. And in the darkness, if you're there for a while, your eyes adjust to the darkness and you start to be able to kind of see a little bit. But if somebody puts the lights on, maybe you've just woken up and you're in that, and it's still dark and that's all right. And then someone walks in and turns the lights on, or you're somewhere and they flash a torch and it catches you in the eyes. You are blinded. No, turn the lights off. And you close your eyes and you're back in your own darkness. Sometimes that's how it is with Jesus. Actually, the glory of God is just too bright for some. And so we're blinded. And if we try and shine this big, wonderful light of Jesus into the world, some are going to go, it's too bright, I can't. And they will turn away because it's too much. Sometimes we need a little candle flame. Or a dimmer switch that starts off and you turn it up a bit and let the eyes adjust. And you start to go, oh, do you know what? I hadn't realised how dark it was until the lights got turned on. And when the light is too bright, it hurts. And even if you're stood in the light now and I was to get a brighter light and shine it at you, you would be blinded by the light because it would hurt. And so we need to be aware that when we take God's gospel, the wonderful love and the lightness of Jesus out, when we say, hey, I'm following Jesus and I'm looking towards him and he gives me life and salvation, you should take a look too. We need to be aware that actually sometimes people's response will be, I can't because I feel in my life, my own life is too dark. I've got stuff that I've carried, I've got burdens, I've got things that are hidden that nobody has ever seen, and I don't want a light being shined on them. And therefore it is painful. But if we come with love, if we come with God's love, if we're filled with the Spirit and we go, or when people come and they experience the love of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, not by judgment and condemnation, but they receive salvation by grace, because God is a merciful and loving God. And as we look forward to the cross and we think why and how, for those of us that know and love Jesus, we say thank you. We're reminded that we are called to be God's light in the world, because he's left his Holy Spirit that we might live and we might shine as stars. Amen.